through all these. Oh, nice. Oh, we're not no longer in July, are we? There we go. You about had a real short sermon tonight. So we've entitled our message tonight, and all the people said amen. Of course, as we just sang that song, every time we hear that song, I think back. It was my freshman year in high school, and my great-grandmother, Nellie, actually had passed away. And someone sang that for her funeral. And so every time I hear that first few lines, it brings back some memories of being there for her passing. But I believe as we've entitled this message tonight, there is a time when we'll all be together. I've heard others do the song, but I've just got a special place for it in my heart, the Art Bush version of And All the People Said Amen. He shares this song, this is where we get this idea for this message. There's also a line that Josh, that was used in, I believe, our second song that we're going to discuss tonight that... we many times look at it differently. And in the song, it was used the way that we're going to be looking at how it's used tonight. And you may know it and remember it when you get there. Anyway, so out of the 39 Old Testament books, Nehemiah ranks probably in the top five for me. I've got a series, and you guys probably don't remember it, that I did many years ago entitled The Chronicles of Nehemiah. And I even pull it up myself, and I go back and I look and I read that over and over again, because there is so much good material in Nehemiah. I know I've listened to series on church leadership that Jerry Paul's done out of the book of Nehemiah, which is excellent. And so when we look through Nehemiah, there are so many things in there that I think are applicable to the church today. And so we want to look here at, we're going to end up ultimately almost scanning the whole chapter of Nehemiah chapter 8, but I'd like to open with just reading verses 1 through 9. And all the people gathered as one man at the square, which was in front of the water gate. And they asked Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Then Ezra, the priest, brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding on the on the first day of the seventh month. He read it from before the square, which was in front of the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of men and women and those who could understand. And all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Ezra, the scribe, stood at a wooden podium. Stood at a wooden podium, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, Anahiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, Maaseiah on his right hand, and Padiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashem, Hashbadnana. I tried not to say banana there, but Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshullam on his left hand. I do want to point out, and do we think names are important? Take ahead and go like this, right? Because if I call you, if I call you Henry, or I call you Lou, or I call you something, and that's not your name, you're like, well, what are you trying to say? And so I will say this. I've been places, and thankfully, I've never seen it here or heard it here, and so I'm grateful. This is kudos to you guys. So is that I've been places where I've heard people, when they start to read these, and they're like, they'll just say Bob, Louie, Henry, Ralph, Martin, And they'll say, well, you know what? If we don't know how to pronounce them right, then there's no need to, it doesn't really matter. But if your name was mentioned in the Bible, would you want it pronounced right? Or at least somebody to give it an honest shot? I think so, right? And so I'm not claiming to be a Jewish professor by any means and speak Hebrew, but at the same time, I think we ought to give it a real sincere shot of trying to get them right. Because when that roll is called up yonder, you know, I want to make sure that, you know, when they say my name, that everybody understands. Woo! I'm going in! I'm going in! Right? Hopefully you too. Anyway, Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands. And then they bowed low and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Jeshua, Benai, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbathiah, Hodiah, Messiah, Kalida, Azariah, Josabad, Hanan, Peliah, the Levites, explained the law to the people while the people remained in their place. They read from the book, from the law of God, translating to give the sense so that they understood the reading. Then Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep," for all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law. Now, I didn't ask Andrew tonight for verification on this, but are there times that you have pulled people over that when they heard what the law was, that there was weeping and gnashing of teeth? Possibly, okay? And so if that can happen in our legal sense, then it probably and most definitely will happen in a spiritual sense, that as we look at the law, that there ought to be times that it melts our heart, that it brings us to a point of realization, and just as in the case there, even with Andrew, if this would happen, we would see that the reason this happens is because it's not that we notice that we are in sync with the Lord or the law, but that we are actually going against the law, and it brings about a remorse and ultimately a repentance to our action. And there is a difference between being sorry for having gotten caught and sorry for having done wrong. There is a difference. And I pray we understand that. But there are four or five things that we want to look at tonight from this passage of Scripture. Many verses for us to take a look at, so might be best just to jot them down, the book, chapter, and verse, and then try to pay attention to them. But the first thing we want to take a look at in verses 1 and 2 is that of the assembly of the people, the assembly of the people. As followers of Christ, we know and understand Hebrews 10, 25. We get that. We matter of fact, that's not... I hope that that's not even a problem for us, because as the writer of Hebrews, which I believe is Paul, says, that has become the habit of some to miss those times. We long for those times that we get to be together. And so we understand that as followers of Christ, assembly is required. This passage says that they, if you look there at the beginning, they gathered as one man at the square. And so what does that mean? That they gathered as one man. That they were all in one mind. That they were all together there, and it seemed as in one group. And beyond one group, all as in one person. That they were there, that if one was feeling a sense of awe and praise towards the Lord, then they all were. If one was having a struggle, then they all were. But But they, this here is a, this passage says, as one man, indicating that there was an atmosphere of unity among them all. Among them all. So it wasn't broken up into groups that, well, they were here and here, and then, so these people were thinking this, and these other people were thinking that. No, that's not the case. 1 Corinthians 3:9 says, for we are God's fellow workers. We are God's field, God's building. And so when we talk about that, we see here, I always like to tie this passage of scripture in with Nehemiah, because what was Nehemiah doing? He was going back to Jerusalem to rebuild, Derek, the wall, right? The wall. And so as we look at that, and we know that, especially in that, with brick upon brick, mortar, that as those things come together, so too should the church. But if each individual brick does not show up, each individual stone does not show up, you have a hole in the wall. 1 Corinthians 1:10. Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. I think that's, we many times say, well, we need to be of same mind, of the same mindset. But that's only part of it. There's a conjunction there, and it says of the same judgment. What that means is when we read the law, that we all come to the same realization that if that law is broken, then those consequences come to each and every one of us. And as we meet as one group, as we meet as one person in one mind, and we have that same focus, and it says that they have the same mind, that is because I do not want to see any of you go to hell. And I pray that you don't want to see me go to hell. And so we have to be of the same mind so that we understand that we are all going to face the same judgment. And when we realize what that judgment is, then Matt's going to do everything he can in his power to help me make sure that I don't fall prey to the judgment that separates me from the Lord. And then I'm going to do the same. And then while we're doing that, we're going to help Ryan. And then Ryan's going to help Joey, excuse me. I had Yunker on the brain, but Joe Yunker. And so we're going to help each other. And there be no divisions. And we have the same mind. And we then understand in the same judgment. 2 Corinthians 13:11 says, finally, brethren, rejoice, be made complete, be comforted, be like-minded, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. How does this happen? By keeping to yourself? By separating yourself out from the brethren? No, we have a sense of unity, and that is something, I think I was talking with Drake about that the other day. There is something, and I'm not saying we don't love our women, our wives, our daughters, and those that don't go with us to Widja-Didja, but there is something about a few days of unity along up there with the guys just to, how did Shane put it the other day? In your message about not having to worry about the women that are around us, right? And saying things. I'm not sure exactly how you said it, but you were spot on, man. But that doesn't mean we don't love them, but then that gives us that opportunity that we really don't have the rest of the time of the year. We have an absolute ball sitting up there around the fire with Caleb and Blake and Carver and Asher's been up there before, and some of those younger ones, just watching, and Isaiah, and just watching the crazy things that they do, and knowing that they're crazy because I know their dads, right? You know, but we see that craziness, and we see beyond that, amen. And we see the ultimate thing is that there's a love and a peace with our God. One thing we see in verse 2 there, it says that they asked Ezra to bring out the book of the law. indicating that they had a desire to know the Word of God. Isn't that always good that when the preacher shows up, he's got a Bible? I'd get worried if, and I will say this, things have happened over the last 6 months that I now use an iPad, but I've got my Bible on there, and I know that many of you do too, but this is the only time I use my iPad is when I'm up here. As I'm in my office, it's my Thompson Chain reference. It's my Dixon Analytical Bible. It's my Bible that I use for all the teaching studies that we go on. Why is that? Because I'm familiar with and I know and I realize what it's like to be able to put your thumbs on those pages. And the one thing I do do struggle with not having this is that I do miss not being able to lay my hands on what I would, I mean, because I'll just say it. The same hands that hold the Bible app here is also the same hands that are holding my Google app too. And sometimes that's a distraction. And so sometimes just to grab a book and have something tangible, that Bible, I don't want to take away from that. And they asked Ezra to bring the book of the law, indicating that they had a desire to know the word of God. Psalms 119, verse 131, I opened my mouth wide and panted, for I longed for your commandments. When was the last time we've done that? Matthew 5, 6, we looked at this morning. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. It was a common gathering. We see here a common gathering consisting of men and women and obviously children. And it clarifies those that were old enough or that all could hear with understanding. And that's why as I look around here this evening and I may see some 3-year-olds... I see some 3-year-olds, see some 23-year-olds, I see some 53-year-olds. I don't know that I see any 103-year-olds. But anyway, as we look out, that it's a reminder to us that God's Word, if you're a man, God's Word is for you. If you're a woman, God's Word is for you. If you are anyone of any age of understanding, God's Word's for you. And as we look out at those 3-year-olds, those 6-year-olds, those 9-year-olds, they are learning and paying attention and grasping a whole lot more than we give them credit for many times. And so that's why it's good for them to be in that point of where they can hear and understand. However, Paul tells us in the New Testament that there are times that the church comes together that it's a problem. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 through 20. So many times we look at this passage of Scripture and we focus on the Lord's Supper. And I'm not saying we shouldn't, but there's some things that lead up to that Paul is trying to get us right in our mind. Because they've got people coming together, and so just coming together doesn't get the job done. You got to come together with another point that we're going to have with the proper attitude. And the main reason for them coming together, what's the main reason for us to be here on Sunday morning? The Lord's Supper. And if your attitude isn't ready for that, you know, in study for this, and he's passed away, been gone for many, many years now. And I think of it as an example that was set. Not necessarily the best example in the world, but I think a proper example. If that makes sense, we had a gentleman, and many of you remember, used to sit on the back row over in the old building on the far side by the name of Wolford Ross, right? Do you realize, and maybe you don't know, it was for about a year and a half, one time during his Christian walk, that he refused to take the Lord's Supper as a Christian because there was someone in the church that he had an argument with, a falling out with. And he said, my mind's not right. I'm not going to do damage to the Lord's Supper. I'm not saying he was right to be in that spot. But he thought so much of the Lord's Supper and that he just needed a year and a half, unfortunately, to work through that trouble. But instead of taking it in an unworthy manner, that's what it's talking about. Now, I wouldn't suggest that from anyone. And I struggle with that myself at times, that making sure that you try to get to the point where your mind is clear and your mind is where it needs to be. But my point, my example is, just because you're coming together, just because you're biting some bread and sipping some juice, does not mean your mind is where it should be. And we need to make sure that we are right in that. And so I tell you that story not to belittle Walford, but to actually say, you know what? Maybe we ought to do a little more self-examination of ourselves and realize that if we've got relationships that aren't what they should be, then maybe we ought not be biting that bread and sipping that cup. Agreed, church? In other words, it's a very solemn time, and we need to understand the properness of that. So let's read. But in giving this instruction, I do not praise you, because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you. And in part, I believe it. For there must be also factions, for there must also be factions among you, so that those who are approved may become evident among you. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. And so if you come together and it's for that wrong reason, that's what he's saying. You're coming together and it's all about so that you can talk with so-and-so and so that you can talk with so-and-so about so-and-so. Then what you've come together is not for the Lord's Supper. And we are here because it's the Lord's day. It's the Lord's Supper and the Lord's day and the Lord's way. I've come to the conclusion recently that those that want to be here, that want to be gathered together, guess what? They will be. And those that don't, they won't. You can't force anybody to do anything, but you can encourage them, but ultimately it lies on their shoulders as much as we try, as much as we may try to persuade, we can't make somebody do the right thing. Verse number three, we want to look at the attention that the people had. As they stood in formation in the Pensacola Naval Air Station, the flight instructor said, "All right, all you dummies, fall out." As the squad wandered away, one soldier remained at attention. The instructor walked over until he was eye to eye with that one lone soldier, and then just raised a single eyebrow as he looked at that soldier in the face. The lone soldier smiled and said, "Sure were a lot of dummies, sir, weren't there?" Hey, if it doesn't affect you, then you shouldn't be doing it. You know, and so we talk about that. We talk about the attention. Let's give the attention to where it should be. All the people were attentive to the book of the law. Proverbs 18:15 says, "The mind of the prudent acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge." When you want to hear something, you'll hear it. When it doesn't mean anything to you, you'll be like, "Oh, I didn't hear that." But when you want to hear it, you'll hear it. Also, reading the Word of God will not benefit us unless we pay attention to what we read. So many times we fall into that. We may get, "Well, I've read the Bible through four times this year, or maybe I've listened to it on my app." Hey, that's all well and good, but unless you've obeyed what it said to become a Christian, or it's at least leading you in that direction, then there's no difference in reading the Bible than reading Shakespeare if it's not going to help you. If you're not going to be obedient and submit to it. Acts 17:11 says, "Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so." Paul is talking about the Bereans here, that they would look into the word of God, that as you go home, you write these verses down, you go home, or maybe you go back and you watch the video again and you take down these verses, because it's not just enough that I read these verses, it's that you apply these verses. And once again, this tells us that the Bible can be understood. It's for all the men, it's all for the women, and it's for those that are able to hear and understand. Consider Ephesians 3, 1 through 4. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. And what Paul is saying is about that mystery of Christ, that actually if we pay attention to Paul's writings, if we really pay attention, that helps us to understand the mind of God better. And as Don Cooper said, that the Bible is 66 books that contain the mind of God, and Paul's writings are to help us understand that. And that's what Paul even says. I've been granted the understanding of this mystery so that you can benefit from it, so that you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. As we look at verses 4 through 6, we see the attitude. The attitude. As we said before, all of us have an attitude. Is it a good one or a bad one? The people stood, indicating that they had a reverence for the Word of God. Now, I'm not saying it's right or it's wrong. You know, as I said, they opened up the book and read. I was hoping you guys would all stand up. But I will say this, and I'm not saying I think we're right or we're wrong, if we do, if we don't, but I have been to several different places or heard multiple different preachers that'll say, okay, we're going to read God's word, and they ask for the audience, all those assembled, to stand together, and then we sit down. And the thought crosses my mind, and it did on several times I had the speakers say that. And I'm not saying they're right or they're wrong. But I thought, I wonder if the next time they have us turn to a passage of Scripture, if they're going to have us stand again. And any time that I've thought that, and I've thought that on three different occasions that I've had preachers that have done that, you know what? They opened with a passage of Scripture, and you know how many passages of Scripture we looked at from that point on? Never did. Never did. All three of those preachers. I can give you names if you want me to, but we're online. And so what I'm saying is that so we need to be careful. Just because we want to make it look good, okay, and yes, they may have used Bible references, but there is something for saying, let's look at this passage of Scripture. And so if you only do that, it's like taxiing down the runway in an airplane. You take off never to see that spot again, because they never used the Word of God. Once they left that destination, it was all fair game. I just think we need to be careful of that. And I know that's probably not a popular thought with many, but I just think there's an indication there that gives us an idea that God's word's good to start our day off with, but then we want to just share what we want to say. We need to share what God's word says all through that. Having that right attitude, Psalm 33:8, having a reverence for it, says, let all the earth fear the Lord, and let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe. Ezra, then it says, and here's the line, Josh, from the song, and you probably knew it when I mentioned it, but it says that Ezra blessed the Lord. A few years ago at Hillsboro Family Camp, Creighton Beatty, who we had at the Church of Christ Family Camp this past year, brought a message entitled, with this similar thought, of us giving a blessing to the Lord. Have you ever thought about that? And in that song, it made a reference of us blessing the Lord. Bless the Lord. As we bless the Lord. Now, we often think that the Lord blesses us. Amen? We know that He does. But it's a different word. This here word means to bless somebody, means to thank the Lord, to praise the Lord, and to speak well of. And so there ought to be times that we stop and we bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Be thankful for that. Psalm 119:12. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. When the word was ready, the people answered, amen. And what's amen mean? Does anyone know that? It means, let it be, so be it. Let it be true. Let it be done. What a great attitude to have. Many times when the word of God is read, we think that that means it's time to check the Facebook likes. Well, we know that he's going to be reading a long passage of scripture, so I got some time to do something else. Well, I hope that's not the case. Or, you know, you want to go online and change your recent status or see who else has changed their recent status. We need to have the right attitude and the proper attention. Our attitude toward the Bible is a good reflection of our attitude toward God. Amen. Our attitude toward the Bible is a good reflection toward our attitude toward God, toward Jesus, and toward the Holy Spirit. Contrary to popular belief, Brandon, we've talked about this before, you cannot have a relationship with God, Jesus, or the Holy Spirit outside of the Word of God. Jesus is the Word. And Jesus is the one that makes that connection with us, with the Father. Jesus is the one that makes that connection between us and the Holy Spirit possible. Some say attitude is everything. Well, it may not be everything, but it certainly is a very important thing. And then we get to verses 7 through 9. And I know you're thinking, oh my goodness, he said the whole chapter. It all gets summed up here. So we're coming down to the end here. But we want to first look at verses 7 through 9, the awareness. The awareness. As in any message, hopefully, when the message is presented, there is a time of inner self-looking, self-examination. And this awareness brought them to the point that the people had been convicted of their sins. It's kind of like, remember when Peter was preaching that first gospel sermon with the other 11 as he stood up and they stopped right and said, men and brethren, what shall we do? They wanted to know. The people had been convicted of their sins. Well, what were some of the sins that these people had been convicted of? As the law was being read, they understood that they had neglected God's restrictions concerning marriage. As they read the law, they were thinking of Deuteronomy 7, verses 1 through 6. Even as Ezra 9 and 10, Nehemiah chapter 13, how they have messed up God's restrictions concerning the marriage. How according to Nehemiah 13, they had failed, as they were having the law read, to keep the Sabbath. They had forsaken God's house, Nehemiah chapter 10. They began to weep, for they realized that they had sinned against God. However, the Word of God is like no other written text. The same Word that breaks down and melts the hearts of even the hardest man or woman, and no matter the sin that's been committed, can also restore, and that Word is able to bring them joy. Because another passage we find in Nehemiah is that the joy of the Lord is my strength. The awareness of their sins led to them to change their lives. So if you've got the right attitude, you've got the proper attention, you're all gathered together, and there's an awareness there, there ought to be things that we walk out each and every service, whether it's a Sunday school service, whether it's a Wednesday night service. If we're coming in here with the reason of understanding why we're assembling, that we put in the proper attention, that we put in the proper attitude, then we ought to be aware that there are things that we need to change in our life. Because last time I checked, myself included, nobody's perfect. We've all got things to work on. But are we aware of that? See, the awareness of their sins led them to change their lives. This is where we'll finish reading Nehemiah 8:13 through 18. Remember in our text as it had finished, it had told them not to mourn, not to weep, not to cry. It does no good to sit in the pews and shed tears and then go back out and live your same wicked life. There needs to be a change. And so they come back the second day, and he's telling them things need to change. Then on the second day, the heads of the fathers' households of all the people, the priests and the Levites, were gathered to Ezra the scribe that they might gain insight into the words of the law. In other words, they all came back the next day saying, you know what? Teach us the Bible. Let us get it right. Let us do as we should be doing. They found written in the law how the Lord had commanded through Moses the sons of Israel should live in booths during the feast of the seventh month. So they proclaimed and circulated a proclamation in all their cities and in Jerusalem saying, go out to the hills and bring olive branches and wild olive branches, myrtle branches, palm branches, and branches of other leafy trees to make booths or tents or tabernacles, as it is written, so that the people went out and brought them and made booths for themselves, each one on his own roof, and in their courts, and in the courts of the house of God, and in the square of the water gate, and in the square of the gate of Ephraim. And the entire assembly of those who had returned from captivity made booths and lived in them. And the sons of Israel had indeed not done so for many days. Joshua the son of Nun to that day. And there was great rejoicing. He read from the book of the law of God daily, from the first day to the last. And they celebrated the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day there was a solemn assembly according to the ordinance. And this is perhaps a reminder to us. And what they had was for them to remember their traveling. They're living in tents as they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And so I know what you're thinking. Hey, we could use that when we go camping, and that's supposed to draw us closer to God. That's what the whole would you, did you, men's thing's for. I'm just telling you, if I have to go camping in a tent, it probably ain't happening. Okay? I'm making sure I have my camper. Okay, that's as much. I like to camp, but I like to camp in my camper. If not, then Holiday Express is the next place to be. So what I'm saying is, we say, well, we try to use this now. If you, Mike, he has a tent, he sleeps in. Jim Snobble, he's got a whole fortress of tents and tarps and things that he has. But there is, as we see this is so that you can put all the other things behind you. Get back to the simple things of life. And focus on what they needed to focus on, their journey out of Egypt into the promised land. And you know what? As we meet around the Lord's table, as those some that we'll meet here in a few moments, you ought to clear everything else out of your mind and understand that we have come out of Egypt, sin of this world, and boy, he has paved a wonderful path to that promised land. That's what we should be focusing on and how that happened. God desires that we be receptive to his word. He desires that we respect his word, and God desires that we obey his word. When we are blessed and fortunate to hear and be presented with the pure, unadulterated word of the Lord, we should at least, in the minimum, from the depths of our heart, say, amen, amen. There's a plan of salvation that's given in Scripture. And as we look at that this evening, it's a reminder that we need to believe. Believe that Jesus is the Christ. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. To repent, Acts 17:30, there was once a time of ignorance that God once winked at, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent. Matthew 10:32, that we confess God. If we want him to confess us one day, then we need to confess him as we go about our task today, to be baptized, Acts 2:38, that he that believeth and is baptized, or when Peter was asked, what shall we do? He responded, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. For the forgiveness of your sins. We were talking about that this morning as well. And then live faithfully. Revelation 2:10, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. And all God's people said,
let's all stand tonight. We're going to sing the chorus to my tribute. We're just going to use our voices as we sing this one. To God be the glory for the things he has done. To God be the glory. To God be the glory. To God be the glory for the things he has done. With his blood he has saved me. With his power he has raised me. To God be the glory for the things he has done. Amen. You may be seated. For those Christians who have not had the opportunity to meet around the Lord's table this morning, we're going to be using the song, Lord, I Need You. You can come be seated on the front row as we sing this song, and then Derek Richardson will be leading us in a thought after that. Let's sing the song together.
Oh, Lord, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest, and without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Oh, sin runs deep, your grace is more. Where grace is found is where you are. And where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. Oh, Lord, I need.
So as we were up at men's camp, we were riding on Doug's side-by-side, and we were in the middle of the woods. And I looked over at him, and I said, you know, I realized I could never be an astronaut. Doug looked at me. Most times, Doug looks at me with that same look. What are you talking about? And I simply explained to him, I said, as I've been riding here for the last 30 minutes with my helmet on, I've had an itch on my forehead. And I've been trying to figure out how to get it scratched without taking my helmet off. He looks at me, he says, okay. We stop a couple minutes later, I rip my helmet off and scratch my head. He says, what does this have to do anything with you being an astronaut? He said, if I go into space and I'm on a spacewalk, and I have an itch, and it's an 8-hour spacewalk, I'm going to die. I can't live with an itch that long. But it got me thinking how just one little itch can take our mind off a bigger picture. How just one small sin can take us away from life. See, if I was on a spacewalk and I had a responsibility to fix a satellite,